and being part of the leadership here at the King's Arms. We are currently doing a series called What Jesus Said About... And I had a real particular subject in mind to speak on this week, but I actually felt God speak to me quite clearly that we should talk about what Jesus said about faith, which is a huge subject, and I feel slightly overwhelmed because he spoke so much about faith. But I feel like actually this is going to be a key one for us. And we've touched various aspects of this over the year. And so I feel like this is kind of drawing together a number of different strands into one message. So some of the stuff we've looked at before, some of it will be new stuff. But just to draw that together so that we make sure we've got the point of what God is trying to communicate to us about faith. I feel God is really wanting to do real life change in us this morning. Does anyone believe that? Yes? Yes. Great, that's good. I was reading a few weeks ago, as I regularly do, I read a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. And I was reading a few weeks ago, he's one of my heroes of the faith, really. He was a preacher, lived in the beginning of the 20th century. It's an appropriate subject because he's called the Apostle of Faith by some. So let me just read you a little story from here. When I was in Norway, God was mightily moving there, even though I had to talk through an interpreter. However, God always worked in a wonderful way. One day, while four of us were walking down the street, a man stopped and wanted to talk with us. I looked back and saw that the man was in a dilemma. So I returned to where they were standing and asked the interpreter, "What is the trouble?" "This man," he said, "is so full of neuralgia that he is almost blind. He's in a terrible state." As soon as they finished the conversation, I said to the spirit that was afflicting him, "Come out of him in Jesus' name." And the man cried, "It's gone. It's all gone. I'm free." Brothers and sisters, we have no conception of what God has for us. That story just stirred me because I just thought, he's just walking down the street, he sees something and just something rose out and he just set this guy free just in his everyday experience. Who here has got great faith? Who here has got great faith? A few people have got great faith. That's good. That's good. It's a bit of an unfair question, I guess, because there's no one in the Bible that really claims that they've got great faith. So, you know, you're ahead of them. But Jesus did point out a few people. He did point out a few people and he said, "You have got great faith." I used to feel like, I used to not be able to relate to that because I used to feel like I'm over here with my itsy witsy faith. And then there's these giants of the faith over here and I'm itsy witsy over here. And there was almost like this chasm. Does anyone else relate to this? There's a great faith over here and I'm over here. And Jesus almost pointing to them saying great faith and not really commenting on me. And that's how I would feel. But I realized that whenever I read something that Jesus said, and I end up demotivated, I must have read it wrong. Do you get that? Whenever I read something that Jesus said and end up feeling demotivated, end up feeling worse than I did before I read it, I must have read it wrong. And I began to realize that when Jesus pointed out someone with great faith, which he did on two occasions, he was pointing it out to help us realize that all of us can have great faith. That we don't have to stay with that incy-wincy faith. That we can move to this place of great faith, all of us. And so that's where I want to start today. And I want us to read Jesus' words with that in mind. Do you all believe that you can have great faith? Yes, you do. Have I convinced you already? I could sit down at this point now, couldn't I? That would be it. Go home and have an early lunch. Matt's like, yep, great. Okay, let's read these words, shall we? Some of you who are not yet Christians here this morning, you feel like you don't have any faith at all. And sometimes people say, and as I talk to friends who are not Christians, they say, "Oh, Simon, if only I could have your faith." Listen, with what Jesus is saying today, you won't need my faith. You can have your own. He's communicating something here of how you can have faith. So let's read these words. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority and soldiers under me. And I say to one, go and he goes, and another, come and he comes. And to my servant, do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith."
I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment.
What an amazing story. Let's pray, shall we? We had a great Sunday last Sunday, but there was loads of distractions. So can I urge you to switch off your phones now? Let's just get focused, because I really feel like God has got a significant message for us this morning out of this story. But let's pray, shall we?
Father, we pray, come by your Spirit now. Come and stir us in this area of faith, Lord God. It's a critical area for us as your people, and for those who are looking in to see what this is all about. This is a key one, Lord. And we say, come, Lord, stir us. Make us a people of great faith, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing that I'd want to bring out is this sense that faith is the currency of the kingdom. Jesus says, when he marveled at this, he says that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. What he was saying was, up until that point, whether you were in or out depended on whether you were a Jew, whether you physically descended from Abraham. And Jesus is saying, that's no longer the case, actually. What he's saying is, what's important is not what your physical descent was, who your parents were. What's important is, are you a person of faith? That's the key. Faith is the currency of this kingdom. It's the currency that God is looking to develop. It's evident in every single person who's part of God's kingdom. And it's important to define what is faith. What do we mean by faith? When we talk about faith, what is faith? Well, I found the best explanation is that faith is two things. It's belief plus expectancy. Those of you who don't like equations won't like this, but it's helpful for me. Faith is belief plus expectancy. If you've got a Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. This is really key that we get this. Hebrews 11. And this is the writer to the Hebrews defining faith. And he says this in verse 6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, which is God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's see. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Do you see that? They must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Faith is made up of these two components. There's the belief that God exists, that belief that there is a God. But that's not enough. That's not enough, actually. That's only part of it. And belief that he rewards those who seek him. What's that? Belief that he's a good God. That when we come to him, he rewards us. When he come in faith to him, he rewards us. Faith is belief plus expectancy. There's two components.
Faith is made up of both of those. It goes a step further.
Smith Wigglesworth was once in a meeting, and he asked a couple of guys who were there, what are you expecting? And they said, we're open to anything. And in typical Smith Wigglesworth fashion, he said, you won't get anything then. He was so rude, but the point was, they said, we're open to anything, whatever. And he said, if you come with that attitude, you won't get anything. You see, faith is not just a whatever. It's not just this side. It's also believing that God will reward those who seek him. There's an earnestness, there's a going after God in it.
Faith is the currency of the kingdom. It's got value.
Jesus remarked on faith and he pointed it out. One thing we must never do, though, is say to those perhaps who are sick, who we've prayed for, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. It's very, very important that we don't go to that point. That's not what Jesus is saying. He never, ever said that to anyone. And some of you might have come from backgrounds where that's been said to you or to those that you know. That is toxic stuff. Never, ever say that. Jesus never, ever did that. But he did point out faith where he saw it. He did point it out in people where he saw it.
Faith is the currency of the kingdom. And secondly, faith is the conductor of power. Jesus said to the centurion, let it be done for you as you have believed.
Let it be done for you as you have believed. It's almost like the as is key. Is the centurion's faith was like the channel. It was the conductor for what was about to happen. It defined what was about to happen, what he'd believed.
Let me read you another story from this. In Sydney, Australia, a man with a walking stick passed my friend and me. He had to get down and then twist over, and the tortures of his face made a deep impression on my soul. I asked myself, is it right to walk past this man? So I said to my friend, there's a man in awful distress. I cannot go any further. I must speak to him. Going to the man, I said, you seem to be in great trouble. Yes, he answered, I'm no good and never will be. I said to him, you see that hotel, which is where I was staying? Be in front of that door in 5 minutes and I will pray for you, and you shall be as straight as any man in the place. Wow. This is on the line of activity in the faith of Jesus Christ. I came back after paying a bill and he was there. I will never forget him wondering if he was going to be trapped or what was up that a man should stop in the street and tell him that he was going to be made straight and healed. I had said it, so it must be. If you say anything, you must stand with God to make it so. Anyway, we helped the cripple and made up the man up 2 steps. We helped him up to the elevator and took him upstairs. It seemed difficult to get him from the elevator to my room, as though the enemy was making the last stroke for his life, but somehow we got him there. Then in 5 minutes' time, this man walked out of that bedroom as straight in as any man in that place. He walked perfectly and declared that he had not a pain in his body. Let it be done for you as you have believed. There's a defining thing in there. In faith, it becomes a conductor, the tube, as it were, of this miracle, the wrapper. It says of Nazareth, it says that Jesus was amazed because of their unbelief. There was this town called Nazareth, and it says he was amazed because of their unbelief. And it says Jesus couldn't do hardly any miracles there at all. He healed a few people, it says, but he couldn't do hardly any miracles at all. Why? Because there was this atmosphere that was so toxic to faith that even Jesus himself, when he came, he couldn't do anything. And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? Which is my faith affects you and your faith affects me. That our faith together creates something. And we're so individualistic, we think we're just all on our own. But actually, together we can create something. And that's not my main point here, but together we can create something here, an atmosphere. When we come, we should gather with faith, not just for our own sake, but for all of our sakes, because we can create something for good or for bad. But the point I really want to make is that when the disciples got desperate, you know, they were seeing Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and they got to this point where they just got desperate. They got sick of not being able to do anything. You know, they felt like the spare part kind of hanging around. And they thought, Jesus, they said, grow our faith. Help us grow our faith. And he tells this story, Jesus, he says, the kingdom of God, he says to them, faith, he says, it's just like a mustard seed. It's just like a mustard seed. And if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this tree over there, move from there to there, and it would move. You could say to that mountain, throw yourself into the sea, and it would move. It would throw itself. And that story's always intrigued me because a mustard seed is very, very small. It's a tiny, tiny seed. And I think Jesus was saying it's not the size of your faith that matters, it's the quality. There's something about faith that size is not relevant. It's quality that counts. And I think because Jesus was in like an agricultural setting, he used an agricultural example. But the example I think he would use for us would be this. He'd use an example from technology. I should have got this out of my pocket before, shouldn't I? It's small. He said, if you had... Oh, yeah, take these, Mac. Okay. He would have said to us...
Boys in their pockets.
Boys in their pockets. Oh, there we go. There we go. He would have said to us, if you had faith as small as a fuse, you could say to this tree, move from here to there, and it would move. You see, a fuse is tiny. It's a tiny little thing. But there is something about the quality of it that means that if this is busted in the plug of your TV, then there's no TV tonight. It's a tiny component, and the generator of the power station could be running at full tilt. But if the fuse is not right, nothing will happen. No power can get through. Because we need to have faith like this fuse. We need to be able to conduct God's power. We need to be a channel for it. We need to be... And a fuse is significant because it has very low resistance. I could put a piece of plastic in there of the same size, but because it's got a high resistance, it will just melt and blow out. But a fuse has very low resistance, and so the power can flow through it. And I think that's a great illustration for us. We need to lower our resistance, because faith conducts power. It enables us to conduct power through our lives when we believe who God is and that he rewards those who seek him.
It conducts power.
Faith isn't power in itself. It conducts power. And that's why fear is so dangerous for us. Because fear is faith in the devil. Fear is faith that the devil can do us harm. That's what it is. That's what fear does to us. I was listening to this story that was on the news this week about the government losing the CDs with all our information. Oops. You know, they ram on at us about child protection. Oh, we just gave them all your kids' names away and your bank details as well, by the way, just to boot. And they're all on 2 CDs somewhere and we don't know where they are. And have you heard the story going on, been buzzing around? And I was listening to it, and of course the press are like throwing out, they are just generating fear, aren't they? Panic, panic, everyone panic, close down your bank accounts. They're just generating this fear. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, gosh, you know, that means my kids' names are out there in the ether now forever. You know, and you can just feel fear coming. I just thought to myself, I'm not having this. I am not going to be impressed with the devil. I'm not going to be impressed with what he can do. And that's not to say we don't take precautions, not to say we're not wise, but I'm not going to live in fear of this thing happening. And we live in a culture that loves to celebrate fear, don't we? It loves to panic about every little thing that happens. And what does that do? It means that we become conductors for the power of the enemy into our lives. We become conductors. In every area where the enemy can get us to be afraid, he has some power over us. In every area where he can get you to be afraid, he has power over you. He has an access, a power into your life. That's why Jesus said again and again, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Why? Because fear is faith in the devil. Have faith in God and what he can do. Have faith in his protection. Have faith in his sovereign plan for your life. Don't fear the enemy. Rambabu, the Indian evangelist, he often preaches in places where people are antagonistic to the gospel and others have been killed while preaching the gospel because of the militants there. And his supporters get worried about him going to these places, but he says this, if it's not my time to die, no one can touch me. If it is, then no one can save me. And I think that's brilliant, isn't it? If it's not my time to die, no one can touch me. If it is, no one can save me. That's it, my number's up. I think that's brilliant. So faith is this conductor of power. And thirdly, which is probably the most obvious thing that comes out of this passage, is that there are levels of faith. Jesus points out to the centurion and says, you've got great faith. This guy has great faith, which means that there is also lesser faith. And earlier in the year, we looked at this, so I'll just go over again briefly, but it's an important one that we need to get hold of. There are five or so levels of faith that I could find in the New Testament. There's the lowest level, which is no faith at all. And Jesus rebuked the disciples, and the waves were crashing over. They were fearing they were going to die. And he said, have you no faith whatsoever? So that's kind of the basic level. There's no faith. Then there's weak faith. Paul talks in Romans 14 about a man who had weak faith. Then there's little faith. And Jesus again and again spoke to his disciples and said, you guys have got little faith. Have you got little faith? He would say. That's kind of like the broadest category, I think. And then there's, and even Jesus said, even when Peter walked on the water, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, when he started to sink, Jesus said, have you got little faith? You have little faith, he said. So that's the standard for little faith. And then there's strong faith. Paul speaks about Abraham in Romans 4. It says he grew strong in his faith. And then 2 times Jesus says to 2 individuals, these people had great faith. They had great faith. So there's the kind of scale of faith. And I used to think there was kind of faith or no faith. But actually there's a scale of faith where we can develop. I don't know where you would fit on there. I'd probably... about maybe 2.5 on that scale. I think maybe I was 2.4 last time I spoke about it, and I've perhaps notched up a little bit. I mean, let's be honest, I've tried the walking on water thing, but I slip over in the bath all the time, and it really hurts your shins. So there's different levels of faith, but the bigger revelation, of course, is not just the levels, but the fact that we can change level. And that's kind of the point that I want to drive home today. That we are not stuck with no faith forever or wherever we are, that every one of us can have great faith.
That we can be a people of great faith.
Why don't you just say, I can have great faith? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you can have great faith? Because this is key that we get this, isn't it? Because we'll wake up tomorrow morning and we'll think, oh, I've got no faith. You know, it's key that we drive this one home. Because if faith is the channel for God's power, it's key that we recognise that not only can we have great faith, that we can grow in faith.
So you can change faith level, which is the fourth point I want to make. And it's a profound thing that the centurion's faith was the most precious thing that he actually had. You know, he had an incredibly powerful employer who couldn't save his servant. He had incredible wealth, was probably a wealthy man, but that couldn't save his servant. He had prestige and renown in the community, but that couldn't save his servant. The only thing that saved this guy's servant was the centurion's servant was his own faith. It wasn't even the faith of the servant, actually. We don't even know about the servant. It was the centurion standing in the servant's place and saying, come into Jesus, I believe that you can heal my servant.
Isn't that amazing? There was life and death hanging in the balance of this faith. That's why faith is so important and so significant. This guy would have died were it not for the faith of the centurion. And I believe that's a picture of the church today, isn't it? So many of us stand between life and death for those around us. You might be the only person of faith, however little your faith is, you might be the only person of faith that some of your friends ever meet in their entire lives. When you pray for someone, that might be the only prayer that's ever been prayed for them and ever will be prayed for them. When you go into a situation, the odds just changed. The odds just change, and we spend so long belittling ourselves and belittling what we've got, but actually we don't recognise who God has made us to be. Carriers of his kingdom wherever we go.
The point is your faith is extremely precious. And what do we do with our most precious possessions?
We tend for them, don't we? We care for them. We pad them out in nice padded boxes. You know, think of your most precious possession. You know, you look after it. Don't say your wife, Matt. That's so cheesy. Aww. Come on.
I liked it.
Oh, Sarah liked it, yeah. Cool. Yes, all right. Point taken. So your most precious possession, you look after them, you care for them. And yet many Christians never look after their faith. And have never been told how to. I spent years in church. No one had ever told me how to look after my faith, how to grow my faith, how to develop my faith, how to tend my faith. I don't know about you, if you've had that experience.
So how do we grow it? How do we tend it? And just very, very quickly to finish. Four ways, and these aren't the only ways, but four ways. And we've looked at these over this year, really, and just kind of bringing them all back together. Firstly, it's the word of God. Hebrews 11 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God.
We've got to be people of the word. We've got to get into the word. We've got to memorize it. And when you read the Bible, if you finish reading your Bible and get to the end of it and faith hasn't grown, then go back and read that bit again. Don't just keep going, just plowing on. Go back and read that bit again because there's something of faith in there for you. And your expectation when you come to read the Bible should be at the end of it that faith has come, that something of faith came. So if you get to the end and feel discouraged, then you've got it wrong. Go back and read it again. If you get to the end and feel, oh, what's the point of this? You've got it wrong. Go back and read it again. Because there's faith that comes. And what I do is I read the Bible and I say, Holy Spirit, make this alive to me. I talk to the Holy Spirit. I'll often read stories to the Holy Spirit and say, this is amazing. I love this story. It must have been amazing to have been there when you did this and you saw this. And as I do that, it rises faith. I say, God, do it in me. Do this. Let this be our experience. Because I believe the greatest acts of the church are not in the past, they're in the future. So anything that's recorded here is just the starting point of what God wants to do.
So read the word and allow God's faith. You've got to allow faith to rise in your heart. And secondly,
stories of faith. What I've said here is witness, because I've got four W's. Sorry. I'd never do that, but I thought I was tempted this time and I gave in. So the word is first, and witness, the witness of stories
of what God has done. You know, there are four
other giants in the Bible killed apart from Goliath, and all of them were killed by men who followed David. You see, as they sat around the campfire, as they told the story again and again, as how David did it, how he slayed Goliath, what was happening in their hearts? In their hearts, as they heard that story, and you can imagine that story still being told today, they would have sat down and told it again, tell it again. Everyone would have given their perspective on it. As they did that again and again, there was four other guys who were sitting around that campfire, and faith was rising. So that when they met their giants, they suddenly thought, David did it. I can do it. I can do this.
Tell stories. I just consume stories of faith.
If you have good stories, just email. You want a good audience? Email them to me because I love them. Give me. I just love these stories of faith, of God breaking in and setting people free. I feed myself on these stories. Go over them again and again.
I just read recently. I get Bill Johnson's email from the States of the stories of his conferences and stuff. He says, this was one that came through recently. A year ago, we prayed for a woman whose husband had cancer in the liver. This year, she came to us with copies of x-rays that showed the liver was swollen with a tumor from a year ago. And then the current report where the liver had shrunk to its normal size and her husband had been completely healed. Another woman had skin cancer resulting in open sores. And as she received prayer, the sores stopped bleeding and began to heal in front of our eyes. Another man had a severe curvature of the spine his whole life, causing his feet to point out. After receiving prayer, his feet came into alignment and his spine straightened. You see, when Jesus was trying to help the disciples grow in faith, and they were at a low point,
he just told them the story of feeding the 5,000. And he went through it blow by blow.